For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. It's quite lengthy, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll get through it as best we can. Father, these words are your words, and Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, and that the words that are said would be from your lips. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. The opening verses in this text are something that Jesus put up with in his whole ministry, actually. But it has a very clear or very significant purpose, I guess. Because as Jesus, after they said these things, Jesus had several parables to speak to him. Now, the actual text for this Sunday is the parable of the two sons. And the younger of them wanting to receive his inheritance, which we're all familiar with, I'm sure. But I'd like to go through the other parables. There's actually three of them in this chapter. And the first one is talking about the lost sheep. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? Jesus's message to the Pharisees and to those who were listening to him, which even in that fact, I find that rather surprising, although I guess it took place quite often, because the publicans, the Pharisees, and all of the sinners wanted to try to entrap him and try to find something that they could use against him, which of course they never did. But he talks in this parable about the sheep that is lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99 or the 99 sheep in here it's called the wilderness, and in another translation it's called in the enclosure, if you will, or in the pasture. But the important one was the one that was lost, or the one that in another translation it's called wandered away. Either way, the sheep was no longer part of the fold anymore. We as humans, even those of us who live in faith and who understand where our salvation lies, at least I have, and I'm sure some will agree, there are times when we wander. There are times when we may stray. Sometimes not so much, sometimes maybe more than we should. But in this case here, that one was lost, or he was wandering around in the wilderness, and the shepherd went and looked for it. And the picture that Jesus is trying to give them here is that the one that is lost is significant. The one that is lost deserves to be found. But the key here, and in this one, and then in the next one too, when they talked about the 10 pieces of silver and the one being lost. Now, silver is, you know, it can't do anything. It's not something that has faith. It's not something that can give you faith. But yet the message or the parable that Jesus is talking about here is not about the silver, but it's about the diligence of searching for it because it was lost. And it says that the woman swept the house seeking diligently until she find it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. You go back to the first parable in verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The parables are such that the Christian community rejoices. When that one that has lost or wandered or strayed or whatever the terminology is that you want to put on it comes back to the fold and comes back to where their salvation lies. And it's not a matter of saying, oh, gee, that's nice. No, Scripture doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say that. Rejoice with me. To rejoice in something means singing praises and glory and honor to God. It's not a fact of just saying, oh, that's good, and go on about your life. It's praising and thanking God that he loved that sheep, he loved that woman so much that he helped them through this time of their trial and their tribulation. And when it was all taken care of and all done, then they were encouraged to rejoice. Then he goes on with our text, and in beginning in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger one asked his father to give him his inheritance, which was not uncommon. Back in that time, the inheritance was split amongst the ones that were eligible for it. But what was a little strange or not real common was the fact that the younger son asked for it. That's something that didn't normally take place. That's something that didn't normally happen. But the father, being gracious, said, okay, I'll give it to you. And he divided it to them. And it wasn't too many days after that, the young man took off and he went into a faraway, as here it says, a faraway country. He took off and went somewhere else. Because of the attraction of the world and the attraction of the sins that are in the world was more appealing to him than the salvation that was offered unto him at his father's house. Now, that's not an uncommon thing to have happened. But it's not a good thing. It's not a wise thing. But keep this promise that even though it happens, God does not give up on us. Even though it happens, God does not give up on our children or our grandchildren or our friends or our cousins or our relatives or whoever. God does not give up. We see them wander. If we see them going a certain way or maybe straying off the path, our first thought is, oh no, what's going to happen? God doesn't think like that. God doesn't he doesn't go down that road. He knows. He does not give up. And he continues to call. And he will use people to talk to that individual. The same as the shepherd that went to find that lost sheep, and the same as that woman who took a broom and swept her whole house looking for that one piece of silver. The diligence, the concern over that which was lost, that's where God comes from. God does not come from, oh well, no. God comes from the fact that that individual is, or that piece of silver, or that person is important to me. That person is so important that I will do everything to call him back through the Holy Spirit, through other Christians, whatever means are necessary. The final choice is theirs. The final choice to do what it is that they will, because God does not force anyone. God does not force anyone to come into faith. Although, when he begins to call you through his Spirit, in my case anyway, I look back on it and there was some forcing going on, but it was not from God. But it was from the fact that the recognition of the sinful life, the recognition of the things that weren't right and the wrongs that were done, could not be lived with. And in that manner, there is a forcing. But it's only because we force ourselves. No one does it for us. So he goes off into this faraway country and he starts eating, or starts working. And well, first off, he has a party. He's just enjoying himself and having fun. And as is so many times the case, as long as there was money involved, he had friends more than he knew what to do with. But as soon as the money ran out, all of a sudden he had no more friends. And then he started to get hungry. And he went to work for somebody. Went to work in the fields. And as we have heard so many times before, that he went out to feed the swine or the pigs. Which was, well, if you know Jewish culture, pigs were the worst of the worst. And it said that he was so hungry that he would even eat the pods that the pigs ate. And he came to himself. He rose and he rose one day and he says, "I can't keep doing this. And I've been doing wrong." Now, some of the studies that I did on this, there are some that say that it was in repentance that he decided to go back to his father's house. But then also there was another portion involved with it, and it would go along with verse 18. Said, "I will arise and go to my father's house and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." That would be the repentance part of it. But then on verse 19, he says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He's kind of making a deal. He says, "Okay, you know, I want to make this as attractive to my dad as I can because, you know, I have nothing. So I'll make this deal with him and just make me a servant. And that way I'll have something to eat." But isn't that the way when a person comes, when the Spirit begins to call and a person's heart is affected? Isn't that the way where you would even cry out to God that I am so worthless and so not worthy of this? And I've heard it said as a kid. I remember hearing some people say that I'm not worthy to untie the shoes, just make me a gatekeeper, and on and on and on. There's just so many different things that are said. But that's the beauty of God's kingdom. We come into faith and we come into repentance and we repent of our sin. And we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Everything that we did is forgotten. Everything that we did is washed away, never to be remembered. And God does not make us as a gatekeeper. God does not make us as a foot washer. We are now His child. And we are worthy of everything that Jesus has promised and done for us. That's the love of God. That's how much God loves us. There are no stipulations. We don't have to make any deals. There isn't anything that has to be done or said that I'm willing to do this in order to attain attain the glory that you prepared for me. No, none of that has to take place because God loves us. And He loves us so much that He just gives it to us. Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." God is blessing him with all that he has and the best of what he has. He's not holding anything back. "And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." The fatted calf in those days were a sign, I guess, if you will, of a festival. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. So many would look at this who don't understand Christianity, who don't understand Scripture, and look at this and said, that my son was dead but is alive again. Well, how can that possibly be? You can't have it both ways. You're right. In a physical sense, that's right. It can't be both ways. But this isn't physical. This is spiritual. This is eternal. Because when we are no longer dead, we are alive. But we are alive through Christ. The elder son came in from the field. He heard him dancing, and he heard all the music, and he heard all the things that were going on, and he called one of his servants and asked him what's going on. Verse 27, and he said to him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. God sitting on his throne goes out to meet that elder son. Now, that it doesn't say that in here. I know that. But if we look at it from the scriptural sense, if we look at it from God's through God's eyes, no one is unworthy for him to not go out and call and invite and explain and to comfort and assure. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive. And he goes on and he tells him, the brother tells him, the father, he says, in these all these years I've served you, I've neither transgressed at any time against your commandment, and you never gave me a calf. You never gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. I think his focus tended to be in the wrong place, don't you think? His focus tended to be on self. What's the deal? I'm here working, doing all of this stuff for you, doing everything that you asked me to do. I've been out in the field working, and you've given me nothing. You haven't done anything for me. But as soon as this, your son has come, you have devoured who has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. This is what God says to him, or the father says to him. And he said to him, son, you art ever with me. That's a promise. And all that I have is yours. And that's the way God works. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't hold anything in reserve and say, well, I'm going to wait and see how he turns out, and then I'll give him the rest of this stuff. That's not how it works. God doesn't work that way. When he gives grace, when he gives all of the things that he has, he gives it completely. And we are coming on to that season where he gave himself totally and completely and left nothing out, left nothing in reserve, but gave it all because he loved us, because he loves us. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A Christian heart, a Christian soul coming back into the fold. What better reason to rejoice? For all of those who know and who understand their salvation, who know and understand where their salvation lies, and when they see someone wander away, they are concerned. But when they see that one coming back again, they rejoice, as they did in all three of these parables. That's how important it is. That's how great it is. That we rejoice that the one that was lost has been found. The one that was dead is alive. because God is good. And God leaves nothing to chance. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that you've loved us that much. And Father, we pray as we are coming on to that season of your salvation that you offered to us, that you gave to us. Father, we ask that we would rejoice in that, and that we would recognize that indeed, even though being unworthy, you still love us, and you have given it to us, and we can be assured that one day we will be with you. So Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And Father, now we ask that you would bless us and keep us. We ask that you would show your face upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.